Right, get your Bibles out. It's great to be back. It's good to see some new faces. If you're new here this morning, it's good to see you. If you haven't met me and you've just been coming for a few weeks, my name's Andrew. I actually lead the church here. But I've had Dr. Phil, didn't he do a brilliant job over the last few weeks? Let's give him a big round of applause. He was absolutely fantastic, no longer slave, so you can catch up with that online. And I'm going to be speaking for the next few weeks. And, well, I'm excited about that anyway. And what we're going to do is we're going to reveal Jesus. What we do in this church is we're a church that is all about Jesus and his finished work. Jesus and his grace, Jesus and his love, Jesus and his mercy. There is the word is very clear in John 1:17. It says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Your relationship this morning is not with a set of rules. It's not with some performance mentality, although we all live with that to one degree or the other. Your relationship this morning is with the Son, and grace and truth came through Jesus, and the law was through Moses. Many believers today still have a relationship with the law. They think that their way to the Lord, the way to fullness and the blessing, is only through what they do. It's like Jesus plus. And this morning what we're going to see is that will never work. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says that if you try to relate to the Lord through the law is obsolete. That word means no longer fit for purpose. That's what the Bible says. That's not me making it up. That's not Pastor Prince online. That is the word. And what he's trying to say and what the word means is that if you try to relate and get anything from the Lord on the basis of what you bring to him, then it's never going to work. It just will not happen for you. And so I don't know about you. For me, what that does for me is it, in my heart, it says, well, let me see more of Jesus. Isn't that right? Because if Jesus is the only way, Jesus is the only answer, in his finished work is everything that we need. Well, then let me see more of Jesus this morning. Yes? Amen. Amen. So that's what we're going to do. If you open your Bibles, now remember the golden rules. If we were in the Brethren, we'd say Uncle Andrew's golden rules. I still find that creepy, the way everyone in the Brethren's uncle, but there we go. But what we're going to do is we're going to have, you're up, my uncle, strange, creepy man. And put your thumb in Numbers, and we're gonna. That's where I'm gonna speak from this morning. Because what I want to say is this: at the start of this year, I said 2017. I said 17. We know is the number of victory, isn't that right? And at the start, I said that this year I believed that for many of us that this would be a year of victory. Now I'm seeing victory in my personal life. I'm gonna say amen. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else say that so far? But here we are as we get halfway through the year. I'm going to say that one of the interesting things as we get nearly halfway through 2017, I want to ask you the question, well, how's it going for you? What's different at this stage in your life from the start of the year? Now, it's a rhetorical question. You need to think about that for yourself. I'm not trying to put you under pressure, but there is absolutely no point for me in standing up and, you know, when we hear what the Lord says and not actually taking a little bit of time to reflect. And many of us are on the journey. And I know for me, I'm getting towards the middle of this year going, Lord, there's some things that have not changed and I want to see them differently. I want to see breakthrough in those areas. Anybody? Before we get to the end of the year, because I do not want to replay the same scenes in 2018. I want more freedom. I want more finished work. I want more Jesus in my life so that I am a different man at the top of next year than I was at the top of this year. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the Lord says? I'll lead you from glory to glory to glory. Do not go backwards, all right? You're not called to go backwards. You're called to increase. You're called to see more of the Lord, more of his blessing, and not to go back. And then, do you know what? That's what Jesus wants for you. He's all about you doing well and thriving. Isn't that good? And so we're going to take a look at a story this morning that goes, you know, what's it like to be on the journey? We're going to look at a story and a picture of Jesus that demonstrates what it was like for people and how critical it was for them at some point to stop and go, where am I looking and where am I giving my attention to? It's the story found in Numbers 21. It's the serpent on the pole. Now, it's always used, this story, in context. It's a well-known story, and it's always used in the context of healing, but I'm going to widen it out a little bit this morning because it's much more than that. And if you need healing this morning in your body, this is fine, and it's perfect, and you'll receive that. But this is a story that Jesus himself references in John chapter 3, and it's a really important story, and it's going to speak to you. So shall we read it? Yes? Okay, Numbers 21, 4-9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. That was manna. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And when the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live. Now, we talk a lot in this church about the children of Israel and their journey. In fact, Phil, for the last few weeks, has been talking about a part of their journey which comes after this bit that we're in. They have been released from slavery. Remember the meta picture. The big picture here is when God released the children of Israel from Egypt, it's a picture for us today of being released from sin and bondage. Yeah? Everyone say, yeah, we get that. Now, what happens is they're on the journey to the promised land. Now, we have to remember something, because they may have left the promised land, or they may have left Egypt and on their journey to the promised land, but just because they hadn't got there doesn't mean that there was no blessing for them. God was good and faithful to protect, to provide, and to guide these people. And I want you to think about your own journey as you get halfway through this stage of 2017. You may not be where you want to be right now. You may not have achieved all that you want to achieve, and you may not have seen all of what the Lord has promised you. And the problem is that what we're going to see with these people is a little bit like us. We quickly lose perspective. We quickly lose perspective on, well, Jesus, if I haven't seen this much, then flip me, none of it's true. You know, that kind of zero-sum approach, binary approach. It's either all or it's nothing. But even though these people were still on a journey, they had seen God's faithfulness. Now, they knew that there was a place of fullness, and they also understood that they were not there. And there's a lesson in that I just want to cover off at the very start. Church, do not live in tomorrow-itis. Don't live in tomorrow, it's all going to be fine. Forever living in the day, not today, but tomorrow. The month, not this one, but the month next. The season, not this one, but the one that comes after. It's a human thing. When we don't find contentedness and joy where we are, we constantly live in tomorrow and we rob ourselves of God's blessing today. God is good to you today. God is faithful to you today. Jesus has goodness for you this afternoon and this evening and this week. But many of us, I know in myself, I think, why is it in somebody that, or even in myself at times, that I rob myself and I go, look, you know, if I can just get through this bit, then it'll be all right on the other side. If I can just see myself through here, you know, that's a heart that doesn't yet fully trust the Lord. That's what the Lord said to me. If you live in tomorrowitis, it's because you don't fully trust me for today. And so what we do is we live with some kind of hope that, you know, I'll just get through, this will be fine, this season is whatever, and someday my ship will come in. Yeah? Does anyone ever do that? Oh God, is it just me? Ryan's got both hands up and his feet up at the minute, so I think that means he really agrees with me. Actually, do you know that is in our own hearts? That's self-reliance. Lord, I don't trust you for today, but I know if I get through, if I do, then it's going to be okay at some indeterminate point in the future, and the problem with that is it never does, because that's an issue of heart and trust. And we kid ourselves if we always think that at some point it's all going to come good. What we have to do is get this revelation of Jesus for now. And many people, I find in my own life even at times, the weeks and the months passing by, thinking, okay, it'll be all right when, if I can just do this. And the Lord said, no. Think about why you're doing that, Andrew. It's because you don't trust me for today. And so the answer to that is I need to see Jesus. And so today's talk is called Look and Live. If I will look, I will live. And I don't need to, you know, wait for my ship to come in. Because when Jesus went to that cross, my ship came in. And it starts today. And if you're on the journey today, which most of us are, I want to encourage you and say, do not wait for some magical moment. It'll be all right in October, maybe December, it'll be fine. I'll tell you what, I'll get myself. Because that's what we see in this story, is that that doesn't work. In Luke 4:19, it says, today is the day of the Lord's favor. Not tomorrow, today. The actual word there, favor, is dekton. It can't just tell you what it means. It denotes the most blessed time when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. the free favor of God. Listen to that. Profusely abounding. I don't want to put that off. Anybody? I don't want my own self-reliance and my own sense of working it out. I don't want to put that off for tomorrow. Because the Lord said, no, you don't need to wait for tomorrow. It starts today. But if you're self-reliant, you're not going to see it. But a heart of trust will see it today. Because the Lord says over you, today is your day of favor. Can I challenge that in some of us? We're actually where we get so busy. We just think, it's the season after next is our season. No, it's not. Because the issue of heart that drives that kind of behavior is one that doesn't trust Jesus today. That's all that's going on. And I want to come to the end of that in myself so that I see the fullness of Jesus as he promised me right now. I'm not going to wait. I don't know about you. I'm not going to wait. No longer am I going to go, tomorrow it'll be fine. So this is the picture that I want to show you because there's something of that going on in these people. Now, it sounds a wee bit like a geography lesson, doesn't it? That's the journey of the people of Israel, okay? You see up on the left in Goshen, that's where they start off. And this is really important. So bear in mind there's hundreds of thousands of people, men, women, children, animals. This is not like all getting on the bus and we'll just drive. It's 240 miles. That was the journey. It should have taken them 11 days. We know that it takes them 40 years because look at the way they go. They go down the way, all right? So start up here on the left with me and go all the way down towards Mount Sinai. Do you see it? All right? So this is the way they're going. That's pigging miles out of the way, going the wrong direction. But then it all starts to turn around for them. Brilliant. Ooh, we start to go up because they're going up to the top right. That's where they're going. Now, do you see the way those arrows go when they get to a place called Kadesh Barnea? And at this point, there's something really incredible happens. Because in order for them, they're now, think about it, they're now heading the right way. Whenever you encountered grace, you encountered Jesus, your life might have been good, but now you're heading the right way. Okay? It feels like the direction is good, and you get to a certain point, and something needs to change. Here for the people of Israel, they had to cross the land of Edom. Let me just tell you, what's so important about Edom? The Edomites were the sons, the descendants of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? And Esau's sons became the people of Edom. Back in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord said to the people of Israel, even though the whole separation of Jacob and Esau, what the Lord said to them was, "Do Israel, you'll never fight with the Edomites." Okay? So what happens is they come to Kadesh Barnea, which is right on the edge. They just got to cut across, like a wee shifty, whew, that way. And they're nearly home and dry because the Lord wanted them to go into the promised land over the Jordan. That's why he was bringing them that way because of all the stuff that we have taught already and Phil was talking about. So that's the way the Lord's going to take them, okay? So they get to Kadesh Barnea, and what happens is Moses says to the king of Edom, "Can we cross over, please?" It was called the King's Highway. It was a major trading route. And what would happen, it was just a major route going from to the west to the east. And the king of Edom comes out and says, "No, you can't cross. And in fact, if you do cross, we're coming out, and our army's bigger than your army. My dad's bigger than your dad, and we're going to knock your melting." That's a Belfast paraphrase of what the king of Edom, if he was from the east, would have said to Moses. "Have a go, big lad, if you think you're hard enough." And so Moses goes, "No, we're not ready. We're not going to cross." So imagine then Moses going back, all right? All of a sudden, coming out of their journey, this is what it's like for us. We get to a certain place and we go, "I can almost taste it. I can almost see it. I'm encouraged because I'm going the right way." And then all of a sudden circumstances come along and go, "Hold on, you're now going the other way." Instead of going northeast, they're now going southeast. I mean, it's completely wrong. It's, "Oh my goodness, why am I going the wrong way?" And it's not just one or two people. It's hundreds of thousands of people that Moses has to come along to and go, "I'm sorry, but we need to go this way. We need to go what looks like away from the goal." Do your circumstances ever do that to you? Oh, please, God, say yes. Or if not, I need to sit down and get saved. I find many times, you know what I mean? I find like many times I thought I was going well. I thought my direction and my trajectory was good. I'm feeling encouraged, Lord, because I can see it now. You've done something in my heart and I'm heading the right way. And then, boom, I'm facing the wrong way. In fact, I'm now walking away from what you've called me to. Like, Lord, seriously, are you in this? Anyone? Now, this is what happens. I'm going to go really quick because I might unpack some of this in the weeks to come, but I just want to give you the high level on it today. Now, what would you have done if you were one of those people in the children of Israel? Like, I probably, my thing would have been, "Look, Moses, Come on, we'll have a wee go. Sure, if they come out, we'll knock our melt in. Get the fighting men out to the front. Sure, what are they going to do? It's only a wee across Edom. We'll do it at night. Sure, they'll not even see us. Moses goes, no. What would you have done? What do you, in fact, forget that. What do you do? What's your response? What comes out of you whenever you get a disappointment in your circumstances that turns you away from what you felt God was leading you to? What do you do when you get sick? What do you do when money gets tight? What do you do when people pee you off? Not that that would ever happen in the church. Not in this church anyway. Everybody looks awkward and looks down going, oh, jeez. What do you do? What's your response? Let me tell you what these people do. They start to complain. They start to grumble. Now, here's one of the interesting things. You do get people in churches, and maybe you've done it, forget even church, just life. And many of us don't openly complain. But in our hearts, we live with that sense that we've been shortchanged by the Lord. If we're really honest, we kind of go, Lord, seriously? There's moments, isn't it, where they things go through our heads and we go, you're good, you're loving, you're kind, you've brought me out of slavery, I've been saved, you've given me the goal, but honestly, is this it? I kind of feel like I'm going backwards. What do you do? What did you do this week whenever you were facing some disappointment? What will you do this week? Whenever you feel shortchanged by the Lord, what actually probably happens here for most of us is we default, because of the law that's in our hearts, to go, what did I do wrong? That's our first port of call, isn't it? What did I do? And actually, when we look at this big, big map, we can see that the Lord has a purpose in everything, and it's all about your perspective. And if we're not getting Jesus revealed in our life every day, our first port of call will be, well, what did I do to cause myself to be facing the wrong way? But actually, this was God. This was the Lord in this. It's kind of funny. They lose, in this picture, they lose all sense of perspective. They forget to see how far they've come from. And their perspective goes out the window. Can I say to you that this? That whenever you look to your circumstances as your sum total of who Jesus is, sum total of where you are in your journey, and the sum total of what you're called for, you will not have any kind of right perspective. And if you make decisions in that place, you're going to make them wrong. Your circumstances don't dictate who Jesus is. Jesus is Jesus. He is Lord. He is King. And he is always, always, always working your stuff out for good. Never taking you backwards in his purpose. But in our short-mindedness and lack of trust, sometimes we look at our circumstances and we've already decided that he has shortchanged us. And so we start to complain. Geez, we can do it all. We can come and raise our hands, can't we? And we can say, Lord, I love you. This is... But sometimes it's the issue of our heart, isn't it? To say, Lord, I need a different perspective here. I mean, they make some real poor decisions here. Why did you bring us up, they say, out of Egypt to die? There's no food. There's no water. Yes, there was, you numpties. All right? But isn't it amazing? Because in Numbers chapter 20 at Meribah, you see Moses for the second time strikes the rock and fresh water flows out, enough for all those people, millions of people and flocks and livestock, with fresh water coming out of dryness. Just, I mean, if they'd only read the chapter, went very Malone Road there, read the chapter back, they would have seen that actually there was provision. God was good. But do you see what happens? Whenever you look down, whenever your focus is this way, perspective goes out the window. And you say, where are you, God? Where are you? And he's going, I've been good to you the whole way along. I provided for you. I've been guiding for you. Now, it may not be the fullness that I have called you for, but I am still in it. This is that they had lost that. And for me, when I read that this week, I need to take a personal step back and get some perspective. Because sometimes, you know, we say the Lord is in the detail. Of course he is. But he's not bound by it, and he's certainly not caught up in it. He knows it. We get bound up in detail, and we get caught in it. And because our perspective gets so small, and we start to look down, and we say, you're not even in this, Lord. And whenever we start to go, you're not in this, and we start to have that complaining in our hearts, we make decisions and go, well, someday it'll be all right. And the Lord goes, can Jesus not be bigger to you? And that's what these people are doing. He knows where he's leading you to today. You know, he knew where he was leading them on that path. He knew that the future events that were going to come up for these people were going to be so critical to building them into the people that he needed them to be. He knew that there was no way that they would ever be able to take on that fullness and that blessing, to have that capacity in that sense, to go through the journey, to see time and time and time again, it wasn't them, but it was the blessing of God. They had to walk that, because when you walk it and you learn it, it makes you dependent on Jesus. And you can't learn it from a book. You've got to live it by experience. You've got to live that I'm not good enough. Jesus is more than enough. You've got to see that time after time after time and live it and experience, so that whenever the fullness comes and there's more and there's glory to glory, you're able to go, it's not about me and what I've done, but it's all about him and what he's brought me through. Do you see that's what he's trying to do in your life? Yes? Okay. So what happens whenever they start to gurn a wee bit? The result is judgment. I love this bit. When they turn in on themselves, what we see happens in the camp is judgment. Now, there's so much stuff around this about, you know, were these real snakes or were they not? I'm a wee bit like Indiana Jones, you can tell. What are you laughing at, Jethro? You're new, you can't laugh at it. Do you know what I mean? But I love Indiana Jones. Bit of a hero of mine. Did anyone grow up loving that? Awesome. Do you remember that one with snakes? Why did it have to be snakes? I tell you now, one way to turn me into a complete quivering wreck is show me a snake or show me a rat. And I promise you, I will squeal like a wee girl, and I will elbow anybody in the face, I don't care who you are, to get out of the way. Judge me all you want, but that's what I do. Do you know what it was rooted in? I'll tell you this story very quickly. There was one time whenever we were getting some work done in our house, and I lived with my parents, and my mum is completely phobic about rats, as an example. But it was a Saturday lunchtime, I'll never forget it. My dad had taken the side of the, he's a builder, had taken the side of the kitchen out. And my mum was, the cooker was still there. She was making lunch. So imagine worktop. Okay, everyone picturing the scene. Cooker here, she was grilling something. So she drops the grill down and turns around to the other worktop. Okay, that's somebody's pacemaker. You need to take your tablets, one of the two. Your wee reminder. What she didn't realize was three brown rats jumped in to the cooker under the grill, and she flipped it up. Okay? After a couple of minutes, hearing a squeaking sound coming from the grill, right? Is everyone with me? Okay, I need healing, but this is a true story. I was thinking, flip me, cheese and toast doesn't normally go wee, 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 right? Is that unusual? She flips down the lid, right? And the three rats jump out straight at her, and I'm talking, they're this size. They were this size with teeth like that, big red eyes, right? Right? Jump straight out, hit her on the chest, stuck there, so she's looking at the rats, and ran right over her shoulder. I swear to you, you know, she yelled that loudly. Honestly, you would have thought that, you know, everyone in Northern Ireland would have heard it. And I can just remember as she screamed, I went, ah! And I ran like Linford Christie out the door thinking, I'm never going back. Burn it down. Just burn the house down. I was getting matches. Go, just torch it all. Is it insured, Dad? Brilliant. Torch it. We can never go back. So whenever I hear this and it's snakes, snakes are on a whole different level for me. I could do the rat, but not the snake, okay? And so this is crazy. There's a whole camp, and it's full of snakes. At this point, I probably would have joined the Edomites. That's terrible. But I would have gone, do you know what, Lord? Seriously, I'm out. That's a joke. Oh, no, no. Oh, cheese and toast. I didn't eat for weeks. I was so traumatized. So there's fiery snakes, and it doesn't mean that they were on fire. What it meant is when they bit you, it burned. So it was after that bite that it would have burned. And this is a whole picture, okay? Now, if you're under the law, what you'll hear in this story is, if you complain that God's going to send bad stuff to bite you, right? We're not under the law, we're under grace. Amen? So you need to hear me really clearly. But what you do is you open yourself to condemnation whenever you grumble and complain. And here's the thing, whenever you're self-reliant, and not Jesus-focused, not Jesus-reliant on his finished work, the result will be condemnation, because you're never good enough. You get that? And that's why we need Jesus revealed. And so what happens here is that the fiery snake, this is a picture of condemnation. It burns you and it kills you. And there is no way to be healed from it. You need something else. What do we do whenever we're under condemnation? Number one, we judge ourselves. What did I do to get here? But we also judge God. See, whenever the people were complaining, they said, why did you bring us out here? They said it to Moses, but they meant it for the Lord. So they're given off to Moses, but actually their complaint was against God himself. You know, and that's what happens. Sometimes our disappointment with the Lord will manifest itself in disappointment with people. If you find yourself continually getting disappointed with people, be careful, because you're probably harboring something with the Lord that you need his grace and love to heal you from. Isn't that right? So it's interesting. But what goes through the camp here is death, sickness, worry, stress, anxiety, the whole thing. And what it does, whenever they turn in on themselves and become, you know, we don't like, what did you do? It's all about me, da, da, da. No Jesus, all me. What happens is condemnation and death is the result. Now, you might not be dying of snake bites today, literally or metaphorically speaking. But there's a lesson in here for some of us to go, where I see that anxiety and that stress in my life, when I see that worry, when I feel condemnation, shame, and guilt biting at me, actually, we need to look and live. Because what does he do? It's so easy. I mean, it's not even like, you don't have to be clever. This is a type and shadow, which you don't even need to read into, because Jesus himself said in John chapter 3 that I need to be lifted up. This is what he said here. No one has ascended into heaven except he has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is a beautiful picture of Jesus for your part of the journey today. This is your answer. There is no other answer. Whatever your question is today, your answer is Jesus and his finished work. Because what happens is, as Moses creates a snake out of bronze, remember, bronze stands for what? Judgment, okay? So bronze in the Bible always speaks of judgment, silver, redemption, and gold of deity. So what we see is the bronze serpent on a pole is a type of Jesus. The pole speaks of the cross. The serpent speaks of judgment and on the cross. And it's a supernatural remedy. Do you know what I love about this? And wherever you're at today, all they had to do was to look. Just look, and they would live. All they had to do was get their eyes up off the ground, look up, and see Jesus. If you're being tormented by snakes, where's your attention? Where would it be? What way would you walk around? I was in South Africa recently, and Josh, he was keeping me going. He thinks I'm a big Jesse, right? But I was saying to him, I was watching the Discovery Channels about Africa. And I know Africa's a big place, but hey, about trees that are covered in snakes and they dangle down. That is the stuff of nightmares. Okay, where you walk along and there's, and they're all like, in the trees. So I wouldn't walk under any trees. We were in Johannesburg, and I'm going, there's snakes in there, Josh. And he was saying, I've never seen a snake in my life. I said, you're a liar, because you're from Africa. You're bound to have seen one. But isn't it funny? If you're tormented by snakes and they're running through the camp, where are you going to look? Come on, tell me. Down. Isn't that interesting? And this is the picture. Where do snakes live? They live on the ground, crawling on their belly. Their attention would have been on the ground, not looking up. And this instruction that the Lord gives to Moses is look up and live. Look up and live. Get your attention away from the ground. Get your attention away from that which is biting you. And Jesus is going to be lifted up. He had to be lifted up for all men to see, for the whole camp to see. He had to be put above the circumstances, above the condemnation. And the only instruction was not come and do, but just look. You could have been miles away in that camp, because they camped in their hundreds of thousands in the shape of the cross. I've taught on that before. So you could have been half a mile away from that, but all you had to do was look in the direction of where that pole was and see Jesus, and in that instant you were healed. Do you know, so many of us today, you know, we go, look, You know, I know that the cross is there and the finished work of Jesus is there, but my attention is down here because that's what's biting me. And Jesus says, no, just look up. Just look up. Now, people say Jesus is a snake. Well, hold on. Let's just get our metaphors right here, because snake in the Bible, serpent, going back to Genesis, is all about evil. This picture of evil and the devil. The devil was a serpent. So how can you say that Jesus is a snake? There's sometimes we sometimes miss. You know what the beautiful picture is here? It's not just that Jesus took your sin. He became your sin. That's what that means. The very thing that bites you and torments you and kills you, it's not just that he took it away. In order to take it away, he had to become it. The very thing that bothers you, he became that. That was the tremendous thing that happened on the cross. When you talk about sin, it actually says this in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness. This incredible divine exchange of Jesus, not kind of sort of objectively hanging on a cross going, I've dealt with your sin. He became sick so that you could be well. Every sickness, when we say was laid on him, he lived it and became it. That's the picture. It's like whatever's bothering you, he became that for you, and in order that you might become completely acceptable. Surely that's good news, isn't it? Is that not an incredible message? Jesus, it's not that you understand. How do you understand my situation, understand my stuff, and understand my anxiety? Because I was that for you, he says. I was that. I actually became it for you. That thing that bites you and wants to kill you, that judgment, when I hung on that tree, all of that judgment and that stuff and sin, that was me, says the Lord. That's why the serpent was lifted up. It's so that they could see, and sometimes we don't do it. The correlation was simple. If you look at, for the people in the physical, in their world, in their circumstances, this is the issue. And Jesus says, look up, I'm going to be lifted up. Whatever your issue is, I've dealt with it. That's the picture. Isn't that awesome? Oh, flip. He became it. And what do we do? I've got about 5 minutes. We look around at our feet at times. We look around what's biting us. We look at what's bringing all that stuff into our lives. And actually, in an instant, boom, you're healed. When you do what? When you look. When your eyes go up, you see Jesus lifted up. That's why in this church we preach Jesus and his finished work. Because the word says, and this is what Jesus said, I need to be lifted up, prophetically talking about the cross, but also post the cross saying, when I'm lifted up, when Jesus is lifted up, all men will be healed. What are you looking for? You got to look to Jesus first. Look to Christ first. It's all there. All finished, all perfect, all complete. They couldn't add to it. What I love about this is that they couldn't add to it. Just look at Jesus, look at the serpent. You might not have understood it, but the sickness, the sin, the shame, the guilt, the failure, the fear, the depression, all embodied in Jesus and his work, completely healed and restored. Isn't he brilliant? Like, seriously, some of us need to wake up a wee bit and go, this Jesus that we serve today is the most incredible, incredible Savior. He's the most incredible Lord. He's done the most incredible work for you because he loves you. He loves you. And he just says, look, you can't add it. It wasn't like, look at the serpent, go to the chemist, get a wee bit of snake potion, a couple of aspirin, take to your bed for a couple of days with a bottle of Lugazine and it'll all be fine. You couldn't add to it. You didn't need to do anything. Just look at him. But no, the problem for us is when it's biting around our ankles, we look down. We turn in on ourselves. Jesus, yes, you're out there somewhere. At some point in the camp, I think about the guy who was at the back, those tribes who had the camp right at the very end. They just, what was interesting, what we know is that they probably couldn't have seen the pole, but they just looked towards it. Such a picture of Jesus today. We haven't seen Jesus with our physical eyes. We don't need to. We just need to look in his direction. How do we look at him? We go to his word and we see his word perfect and complete, and we allow his Holy Spirit to show us and to enlighten us. Don't worry that you never saw Jesus. Just look in his direction and you get the same healing as the person who saw on that day. Isn't he good? This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and I'm done in about 3 minutes. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Beholding Jesus is a theme the whole way through the Word. And as I was preparing this today, I just thought, as I get halfway through this journey, I am not going to go Barnesh Cardia, oh, flipping heck, I'm going the wrong way. Is somebody going to have a controlled explosion done on their car anytime soon? Boom. And simply what the Lord says to us is just look up. If you'll look up, you'll live. If you'll look up, you'll live. They couldn't take any credit for the cure. I love this. Let me just finish by saying this. What's really interesting here as well, for the last part, is it doesn't say anywhere in this story that the Lord removes the snakes. Oh, see, I would be doing Indiana Jones, seriously? Why snakes? I would have been challenging St. Patrick, okay, and saying, you know, if I lived in, didn't know where he drove the snakes out, apparently. Tell you what, the Americans would believe anything, wouldn't they? All right? God love them. And, you know what I mean? Like, Lord, seriously, here's what's going to make me happier. Take those things away. And what? Here's how you stay on the path going the right direction. Is you will still have around you condemnation, judgment, people trying to put on you shame and guilt. A constant, whenever you're born into the Spirit of grace through Jesus, Galatians 4 tells us that the law will always persecute those under grace. So don't be surprised about that. It would be wonderful in the story if the Lord came and exterminated the snakes, but he didn't. What did he tell them to do? Look up. So what he said was, actually, what's going on around you is not the issue. The issue is where you're looking. The issue is where your attention is. And what do? We make it the other way around. We make it what's going on around us. And it's that sense today for you and me both to go, we will struggle in that sense of, as the Lord is working in our hearts with condemnation, because we've got to get right to that root and see Jesus revealed. But the only way that you don't get bitten by it is by keeping your constant gaze on Jesus and go from glory to glory. Do you get that? What do you do whenever sickness comes? Do you look at it or do you look up? What do you do whenever anxiety comes? Do you look at it or do you look up? What do you do whenever people come against you? Do you look at them or do you look up? What do you do whenever you're feeling depressed and anxious and worried? Do you look it down or are you looking up? What do you do when you don't have enough money to get through the month or you're not making ends meet? Do you look down or do you look up? It's that constant thing of Jesus is there on that tree, hung on that tree, becoming everything that bites you. But you can't look at that because that's not true. Jesus is true. What he says is stronger. And no matter where they were, they just looked and were healed. I reckon there's people who were bitten many times. I think that's the truth. Until they moved on from this place, I reckon that they you know, it probably just wasn't the snakes going, oh, I've bitten you, I'll move on to the next one. Because they're dirty little rascals that bite you every day. Do you know what I mean? But what did he do? Just look up. Just glance, get your glance, your gaze onto Jesus. Just look at him. Boom. And in that moment, see everything, all my mess, all my sin, all my sickness, all that condemnation, you became that so that I could be healed. That's Jesus. Isn't he good? Isn't he good? Could you come up and play something just while I finish this last bit? That stuff which is around your feet today will have no power over you if your attention's on the Lord. That's the truth. Will have no power, no more, if your attention's on the Lord. Why we preach Jesus, why we want him lifted up. Because when he's lifted up above everything else, boom, you're healed. Hundreds of years later, the serpent on the pole was destroyed by King Hezekiah because they used it like a charm, like a lucky charm. And it became an idolatrous thing, the serpent on the pole, because they kept hold of it and Hezekiah destroyed it. Hundreds of years later, actually. And what the Lord said was, you know, whenever, you know, Jesus isn't a charm, He's not a lucky thing that we put around our necks and hope that, you know, like a rubbing a rabbit's foot. This is our King we're talking about. This is the Lord of Lords we're talking about. This is the name above all names, the King of the universe for sure. Not a lucky charm for us to get what we need from, but actually the Son who loved us so much that he became everything evil and abhorrent so that we might be free.
But there is a way.